I praise the Lord whenever we appoint elders. I praise the Lord because for the very fact that we can find someone who's fit to be an elder, that's not always easy. You know the qualifications mentioned. It's not always easy, but through the years, we have churches in the villages of India, the big cities of India. We have brothers who are postgraduates, highly educated, and we have brothers who cannot speak one word of English in the villages. And we have two churches where there were no church, in villages where there was no church for 2,000 years from the time of Christ. Ours is the only church there, or the first one. And there also God has raised up elders. See, the difference between what we do and what a lot of other churches do is, many churches, they get a pastor from somewhere else to come and become a pastor in a church. See, that's like hiring a father. It's like a family saying, we need a father, and advertise, we want a father and a mother, and then you hire, and we interview a few men and women and say, okay, you're the father and mother of this family. Have you ever heard of such a thing happening in a family? That's exactly what happens in many churches. But in the New Testament, the elders grew up in that church. So everybody in that church knew them. And in all our churches, that's how God has done it. We have, I've never counted the exact number, but it's around 70, 80 churches. And I know there are about 150 elders. Every one of them does not take a salary. None of them. I don't take anything. And all the 43 years I've been in Bangalore, I've never taken 1 rupee. All the elders never take any salary for their work. That's a unique thing. I don't think you'll find another church like that where all the elders don't take a salary. And the other thing is, all the elders are from the local church. Every one of this. It's a miracle God has done. You see, otherwise this church becomes like these worldly corporations where when the CEO retires, they advertise, okay, we want a CEO. And like that, many, many churches, they try to hire pastors from somewhere else, come here. Now, you got to see these things. And if you read scripture, you'll really learn to appreciate what God has done in CSC through the years. This new book, which I don't think you have enough copies here yet, right? There's a new book called God's Work Done in God's Way, which has just been released last month. Once we get a few copies here, get to read it. And you will see how God's work should be done in God's way in this time. One of the things I said in yesterday's meeting was that all of you should try and read one book in a month. If you're serious about your Christian life, you must try and read. I mean, unless you've got a lot of studies to do, children and all can be excused. But all the adults, if you have some spare time, start with a small book. Read it. Get to know it. Underline passages that challenge you. That way we will grow spiritually. And if you're really serious about Bible study, you must get a copy of Through the Bible and read 3 pages every day. I've encouraged everybody to do it. And in a place like Dubai, you can easily afford it. But if you're serious about knowing the Bible, don't just get a copy of it and keep it in your house on the shelf. Read it every day. Because, you know, we are living in the last days. And if you know the scriptures, you will get an answer to many, many problems in life. I found that in all my life, there's an answer in scripture to the problems we face. And some of those things is what I've written in that book. So you'll find help from that if you are serious about your Christian life. I would really recommend that. I was speaking earlier about this matter of being a family. So some people wonder Why do we, as soon as somebody comes to join our church, why don't we just accept it? Because that's how it is in other churches. They're just so eager to get members that as soon as somebody says, I want to join your church, say, okay, sign up. You sign here on this form and you're a member straight away. You can break bread with us and be. But we don't do it like that. Because we want to know, we're not interested in increasing our numbers. We want to know whether this person is first of all committed to Jesus Christ. Why is he coming to this church? Is it because it's a nice place to be, or because his brother comes here, or he fed up with other churches and comes here? I remember one man in Kerala came to me once. You've heard me say this before perhaps. He said, I'm fed up with the Pentecostal church. I mean, I want to join your church. I said, please don't join our church. We don't want anyone to come to our church who's fed up with some other church. I want to ask you, did you come to this church because you're fed up with some other church? You won't be happy here. I'll tell you that right now. I said to that man, you come here when you're fed up with yourself, fed up with your own defeated life. You want to live a godly life, then come. Till then, sit in that dead church and be there. Because you'll be a nuisance here. You'll be just occupying a chair and wasting space which some other wholehearted person could come and occupy. I said, because we want to gather people who are fed up with themselves. When Jesus said in Matthew 11:28, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden. Essentially, if I were to paraphrase it, what Jesus was saying, come to me those who are fed up with themselves. That means you've been trying and trying to live in victory, and you couldn't get it, and you're fed up. Yeah, you're ready to come. In other words, you longed for a life of victory, and you couldn't get it. And you're fed up, and you say, Lord, take me to some place where I can get some victory. Those are the people who are the greatest blessing in this church, who long to live a life of victory and who did not get it elsewhere, and who are coming here in order to get that victory. So I want to say to you, all of you, I hope that if you didn't come here like that, at least now you will seek to be like that. Say, Lord, I didn't come here with that motive. But at least now, I want to be a part of this church where I'm not here to find fault with others. I'm not here just to sit in a chair and waste space. I want to be a wholehearted disciple of Jesus. And I want to be a strength to this church. You know, we talk about the church as a local body. So, every member of this body has got a function. There's no part in this body which is doing nothing. No part. Even the internal organs which you cannot see. They're all doing something. The liver, the kidney, the heart, the pancreas, different parts of the body. They're all working 24 hours. They're working. That's why your body functions. And the external parts also. Each has got its own function. They're not all the same. And you have to see, if you want to be a part of this church, you have to see yourself as one member in the body. Now you may not know what your function is, but in the beginning all you got to do is love everyone and say, Lord, please show me what I can do to help this church and encourage and strengthen it. But even if you're not visible, if you can't do anything else, you can pray. Pray for the church and pray for those who are needy and pray for the others. That's like the hidden members whom nobody sees. But every person, even the children, can have an important function in this church. So that's why when new people come, we say, hey, before, you know, breaking your bread is a testimony of commitment. And even though many times Jesus would invite, come, and there would be huge crowds at some of his meetings, but when it came to the having the Last Supper and the Lord's table, he didn't give a general invitation to everybody. Hey, any of you would like to come? I'm having a Last Supper here tonight and all of you are welcome. He did not say that. he called certain people to come. Who are the ones he called? His disciples. Those were people who had really committed themselves to be with Jesus. There was a commitment. They were not perfect. We don't have any perfect people in this church, and we're not claiming to be perfect. Those disciples were not perfect. If you want to know how imperfect they were even discussing who is the greatest. That's fine. But they were committed. They were not perfect, but they wanted to follow Jesus. The one thing that united those people at the Lord's table, one thing, whatever their other weaknesses may be, they all wanted to follow Jesus Christ. So when we come around the Lord's table today, whether it's 12 or 200, the one thing that must unite all of us is that we want to follow Jesus Christ. They were not perfect, we're not perfect. But we have a common passion to follow in the footsteps of Jesus Christ. That was the condition. So those who did not want that, Jesus did not invite them. Because it's meaningless coming and just taking part in it, just like in the Hindu temples, you get the laddu or a prasadam and take part in it. A lot of people in many churches, it's like that. It's a ritual. It's not meaningful. But in the New Testament, we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 about the Lord's table. It's like this. 1 Corinthians 10:16. The cup of blessing which we bless, isn't it a sharing in the blood of Christ? And the bread which we break, isn't it a sharing or fellowship in the body of Christ? So, the one bread that we break, we who are many are one body. Because we all partake of that one bread. Now, of course, in a bigger congregation, we may have many loaves of bread, but basically, it's all still one bread. But the meaning is, when we are partaking of it, we eat from one bread, testifying that we who are many are one body. So I see, if a person does not want to be one body with the church, why is he breaking bread here? So that's why when a newcomer comes, we tell him, hey, brother, we love you. You may be born again. We don't question that. But we don't know whether you want to be committed to us when we break bread, because there are two testimonies in breaking of bread. One is that we have a vertical connection with Jesus Christ, like the two arms of the cross. One is vertical and horizontal. So in breaking of bread also, there's a vertical testimony, I'm connected to Christ. But there must also be a horizontal connection, like the horizontal arm of the cross, saying, I'm not only committed to Christ, I'm also committed to all these brothers and sisters with whom I'm breaking bread now. So somebody who comes in as a stranger, in other churches they don't bother about it. They say, oh, you come here, glad, just break bread, do what you like. That is like a prasadam. Okay, you eat it, take the laddu and go. But we don't take that so lightly. It's a very sacred service, the breaking of bread. And for other people it may not mean anything, but for us it means a lot. But it's like a lot of other things in Christianity, which are just a ritual. And we don't follow a ritual, we follow exactly what God's word says. So that's why we say, hey, we'd like to wait a few months. We always do that in Bangalore, sometimes 3 months, sometimes 6 months. We want to know whether this guy is really committed to be a part of us. And even after that, we have made mistakes. We have made mistakes in the sense that we allow somebody to break bread and we discover later on he's not interested in being a part of the body. He's just sitting here because it's a nice place to go to on a Sunday. So, okay, then God will deal with him one day. Because then he's broken bread in a wrong way. He hasn't been honest. But that judgment we leave to God, because it says in 1 Corinthians 11, it's a very serious thing. It says here that, verse 28, 1 Corinthians 11, 28, verse 27, if anyone eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner, he is guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. You know what that means? That means if I am taking part in this bread and cup and I don't have a vertical relationship with Jesus Christ or total commitment to Him, and I don't have a horizontal commitment to my fellow brothers and sisters here, and I'm just taking part like in all the churches, maybe in some other church you were attending, you did it for years in a meaningless way. I did it in a meaningless way when I was in another assembly, and I repented of it. For years, I took part in the breaking of bread in some assembly in a meaningless way, but once we started CFC, we said we got to do everything according to God's word, and we had to do it meaningfully, that when I break bread, I'm saying I want to go the way Jesus went, the way His life was broken for me. I want to be broken like that. That's the vertical relationship. I want to deny myself. If I can't say that, I should not break bread. You know, if you're just admiring, oh, what a wonderful life Jesus lived, then when the bread comes, I must say, oh, what wonderful bread this is, and pass it to the next person. Don't touch it. Because you don't want to partake of the dying of Jesus. You want to admire the dying of Jesus. Then you must only admire the bread and don't take part in it. Because the moment you take part in it, you're saying, I want to go the same way that Jesus went. In the same way, horizontally, I'm also saying, I'm one body with all these people with whom I'm breaking bread. I don't have a grudge against anybody sitting here. See, if you got a grudge or a complaint against anyone sitting here, I would advise you not to break bread. And if it continues like that week after week, that you don't settle that matter with that person with whom you have a dispute, I would earnestly suggest that you leave the church and go somewhere else. Because you will suffer. It says here, if you eat and drink unworthily, 1 Corinthians 11:27, you'll be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. Lord means you will be guilty of crucifying Christ. You'll be as guilty as those Roman soldiers and the Pharisees who crucified Christ. That's what it says here. Therefore, verse 28, a man must examine himself and eat the bread and drink the cup like that. Otherwise, he's eating and drinking judgment to himself. And the result is, this is the reason why a lot of people among you are weak and sick, verse 30, and a number die. Imagine a man dies because he takes part in the Lord's table unworthily. He plays the fool with holy things. That also happens. Or they get sick and they wonder why the sickness is. Sickness is because they didn't take the Lord's table seriously. They took it like some prasadam and just took part in it meaninglessly without acknowledging, I want to go the way Jesus went, and they didn't want to be committed to others in this church, or they had a grudge against somebody and they didn't set it right. I want to say, my dear brothers, I've said this many times in other churches, if you have a grudge against someone sitting here, you should not break bread until that is settled. You may say it's that person's fault. Okay, go and tell him, but I'm not asking whether he's got a grudge against you. Have you got a grudge against him? If you're not forgiven somebody, you cannot break bread. What are you testifying to? You got a grudge against someone, you're not forgiven someone. How can you break bread? There are many families where husband and wife don't talk to each other and they come and break bread. I'm shocked. There's a curse on them. There'll be a curse on you and your children if you break bread like that. It's better you just don't touch it. And it's very, very serious. And that's why when a newcomer comes, they are used to some dead church where they don't bother about these things, just take part. And for their protection, we tell them, brother, please wait and let's see whether you really understand what it means to be committed to this body. And while we ask such questions, some of them will get offended and say, oh, then we are leaving. I say, okay, God bless you, goodbye. We hope you'll find a church where you can do all these things as you like. But here we have some standards. Unless we are strict in these things, I'll tell you, in a few years, CFC will go down and become like all the dead denominations. Because all these denominations started out so well. Think of the Methodist Church. 230, 40 years ago in England, John Wesley, who's one of the godliest men that ever lived in Christendom, started this church, the Methodist Church. And he had some really godly people who were the leaders in those early days in the 1700s. They preached holiness and overcoming sin. But that church has gone down the drain, and today the Methodist Church, most of them are not even born again. And leave alone the holiness that John Wesley preached. I often thought if John Wesley came to Bangalore today, which church would he join? I'd like to know. He certainly won't join the Methodist Church. And like that, with so many churches that started out so well, they've degenerated because the leaders ignored the standards. They just allowed anybody to come in and do as they like. We're going to fight that. And if people get offended, they can get offended. If they leave, they can leave. But we're not going to lower the standard to please anybody. There's only one person we want to please in the church, and that's Jesus Christ, our Lord. And if He's happy with us, we're not more strict than Jesus is, but we're not going to be less strict than the Word of God says. I mention that because there have been people in the past who have wondered why we ask us to wait so long. The other thing I want to say is, see, we have certain convictions in this church about what we believe. And, for example, there are groups of people who baptize in the name of Jesus only. Now, we don't believe that because they don't believe in the Trinity. They don't believe in Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and so they baptize in the name of Jesus. And whenever such a person has come to CFC Bangalore, we say, listen, unknowingly, brother, I don't blame you, but you got baptized in the name of Jesus. Unknowingly, you denied the Father and you denied the Holy Spirit. You said the Father doesn't exist, the Holy Spirit doesn't exist, only Jesus existed. That's how you got baptized. But Jesus said you must baptize people in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. So you have to renounce that baptism and be baptized properly. And I baptize them properly in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Because there are churches who teach all types of things. There are churches where they just pour water on the head. That's not baptism. So, there are many things like that. People come with things they've done in other churches, and we have to explain to them. We have certain convictions here about these things. And the other thing I tell people is, you must be committed to the values we have in this church. Which means, if you finally go away from Dubai, back to India or some other place, you will look for a church which has the same values. That is the proof that you appreciated the values here. But, if you say, oh, when I go to India, I belong to the ITC, or the AG Church, but here I don't find a good church, so I join CFC, then I humbly request you, please don't come to this church. Go and join the ITC. Here, don't come here. Be loyal to your ITC or AG or whatever you are part of. We don't have any objection. But we believe that means you don't have any conviction about doctrine. So you're coming here as a matter of convenience. We don't believe in that. We must come here as a matter of conviction. And this is what I believe is closest to the Word of God. If you believe that some other church is closer to the Word of God, you must join that church. You must not join a church which is further away from the Word of God, even if there are good people there. Don't ever come to this church because there are good people here, but because You feel it is the closest to the Word of God. And we're not saying we are. I believe it is. I'm a part of this church because I believe it is the closest to the Word of God. But if you don't think so, then you must find a church which you think is closest to the Word of God and join it. And you won't be my enemy. I'll still love you and say hi to you wherever I meet you. So we have no objection to people leaving our church, but I find there's a casualness in this area with many people. They don't seem to see the importance of conviction. They don't see the importance of, because there are so many churches today. And if those doctrines don't matter, then you might as well go to the Roman Catholic Church. They also believe in Jesus Christ and the Trinity, and the Roman Catholics believe that Christ died for our sins and Christ rose again and Christ is coming back. Which Roman Catholic doesn't believe in that? So, if those are the only things that matter, then you can join any church. But why is it you don't go to the Roman Catholic Church? Why is it you don't go to the Jacobite Church? Jacobite Church also, they believe that Christ died for our sins and rose again and is coming back and all of that. So if you left certain churches, it's because you have a conviction that some of those teachings are wrong. And so then you must look for a church which you feel is closest to your understanding of the Word of God, not to my understanding. I choose the church which I understand to be closest to God's Word. You must choose a church which is closest to your understanding of God's Word, wherever you go. I say this because there are people who come to a church as a matter of convenience. We had cases like that in our church in Saudi Arabia. They would come, oh, this is a nice place to be in. And then they have no conviction. And then they go back to Kerala and go to some other dead church. I said, then such people will be a nuisance in our church because they don't have any conviction. We don't want people here who don't have any conviction. Then you can come as a visitor. I mean, visitors are always welcome, but they'll never count you as a member. We do not allow you to break bread if you're just a visitor. Then you're experimenting to see which is the best place to be in. So I'm saying these things are serious because we've had problems like this. And that causes confusion. So it's good for you also to take a decision. You must be firm. And that's why you must study the Word of God and see what are our doctrines. I'd say anybody who's been in CSC for even 3 years and can read English should get a copy of Through the Bible and read it and finish it in 1 year so that you know what we believe. If you have no interest in that, no interest in reading that, no interest in knowing what the Bible teaches or CSC believe, I tell you honestly, brother, I don't know whether this is the right place for you. You should seriously consider looking for another church. You'll never find another pastor speaking like this. Because, I'll tell you why, most pastors are interested in the money and in the numbers. We are interested in your soul. We are interested in your spiritual growth and not in your money or in your occupying a chair and adding on numbers. So that's why we are different. We're like doctors who are interested in healing you, not just collecting doctor's fees and sending you home. We are very serious. To us, Christianity is a life and death thing. We want to be committed to one another and committed to the Lord. And so, I'm saying these things so that we understand what it means to be committed to a local church. God's will is that there should be such local families everywhere. Now, don't think that anything I said is like a heavy burden. You know, it's just like in a home. We would tell you, many of you are parents, what would you think of a child who many days he goes and eats in other homes, comes once in a while to your home? Okay. What type of child is that? Do your children always eat their meals in your home? Because they are part of the family. You expect them to be there. That's how we feel. We're a family. You ask yourself, do you feel you're a part of this family just like your children feel you're a part of your home? That's the best way I can describe it. Ask yourself, just like your children feel that they are part of your home, do you feel you are part of this family? Those are the only people whom we want to be in this church. We can say, we love everybody. I'll tell you, I love the Roman Catholics. For that matter, I love the Hindus and Muslims too. I don't hate anybody in the world. But loving one another is not the basis. It's a commitment because we feel, this is where we feel people are following the Word of God as far as possible. Now, I believe this is very important because if you turn to Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3, you see how the Lord speaks to different churches. If you compare this, you can say sometime when you get time, look at John like a prophet who was speaking to the seven churches. And compare that with the prophets in the Old Testament. The prophets in the Old Testament spoke to the entire group of people. Israel, you're like this. Judah, you're like this. But John doesn't say, oh, Church of Jesus Christ, you're like this. No. The church in Ephesus, you're pretty bad. The church in Sardis or Smyrna, you're really good. The church in Sardis, you're really bad. You only got a name that you're alive. The church in Laodicea, you're terrible. And the church in Philadelphia, you're excellent. They're all churches. And do you know, if you look at a map, sometimes you, when you read the Bible, look at the map and see where these churches were, they were only about 30 miles from each other. 30 miles away was one church which was on fire for God, like Philadelphia. And then another 30, 50 miles away was a dead church like Laodicea, where, because the elders were dead. So you see, it was not like that in Israel. Israel was all considered as one group. Judah was one group. But here, each church was different. You had a very good church, and 30 miles away, you had a good-for-nothing church. So that's how it is in the New Testament. You can have a very good church, and 30 miles away, you can have a useless church. They all have the same Bible. They all sing the same songs, perhaps. But there's life in one, and there's no life in the other. And the reason always is the standard of the elders. The elders are the ones who determine whether a church is going to go in the right direction or not. So we can't guarantee that every brother or sister in the church is wholehearted. But we do say that we want godly elders who will keep the church pure. And I'll give you one example of that from Acts of the Apostles in chapter 20. In Acts of the Apostles in chapter 20, we read about Paul speaking to the elders in Ephesus. It's a very interesting passage. Acts of the Apostles chapter 20 and verse 17. Paul called the elders in Ephesus to come to Miletus. And when they came to him, he said to them, you know, I've been serving you for 3 years. He says that in verse 31. Remember, be on the alert. Remember, night and day, for a period of 3 years, I kept on warning you with tears. What a man Paul was. He never took any money from people, but he warned them night and day with tears. There are not many preachers who shed tears for God's people. A true man of God will shed tears when he sees God's people are not following the Lord. Paul was like that. And he says, verse 33, I never wanted anybody's money. I never wanted anybody's clothes. I didn't want any of you to come and give me any gift of clothes, and I didn't want any money from anybody. With my own hands, verse 34, I worked and supported myself. I worked hard. And I taught all of you one great truth, verse 35, that it is more blessed to give than to receive. The most blessed people in a church, all of us are blessed, But the most blessed are the ones who have learned to give, not just to receive. Many people come to a church only to receive. You ask them, what have you given to this church? Zero. I'm not just talking about money. It's money also, but in terms of service and sacrifice and volunteering to do something or the other for the church. Zero. There are some people I've seen, even in Bangalore and here, who do absolutely zero for the church. You ask yourself whether you're like one of those, that in all these years you've been here, you've never done a single thing for this church. Well, then really, you're like a dead member of the body. You know, like these artificial hands made of wood. You're like that. That's not a real member of the body. The real members of the body always do something. They give. They don't only think of receiving. It's good to receive the word of God like this you're receiving now, but if you don't give, you lose the blessing. It's more blessed to give than to receive. And Paul taught that. But then he said, now I'm going away. I've been here 3 years and I'm leaving. And look what he says. Verse 29. As soon as I leave, savage wolves will come in and destroy this flock. Why couldn't the wolves come in when Paul was there? They were scared of Paul. Do you know that the devil is scared of some elders? And he's not scared of some other elders? I tell you honestly, the devil is scared of some elders and he's not scared of some other elders. He was really scared of Paul. These wolves were outside the door. They could not come in when Paul was there. They said, we have no chance here as long as Paul is here. He's such a strict man. He will not allow any wolf to come in here. But they said, well, Paul's not going to be here forever. Once he goes, we can move right in. And that's what happened. When Paul went away, the wolves came in and they destroyed the other elders who were there. And we read here, that some of them, verse 30, drew away some disciples after themselves. That means they formed little clubs. And they, one elder said, okay, I'm going to gather all these people and I'm going to meet separately. I mean, before that itself, they were trying to work among some people. That happens in so many churches. That happened in the church in Ephesus. So, we need men like Paul. I believe that every elder brother should be like Paul. So strict that no wolf will dare to come inside and destroy God's work. And if there are three elders, that all three of them will be strong like Paul to keep the wolves outside. Then God can do a work. But then those elders are united with one another. They are not trying to draw disciples after themselves. So these are warnings. So, in some of the other churches that we read in Revelation 2 and 3, they didn't take that seriously and the church was destroyed. Like I was saying about the Methodist Church, the way John Wesley was that started it, that's not the way it is today. So we have to fight to preserve the standards that we have had from the beginning. And I say, till the Lord comes, we must preserve the standards in this church.